What we're going to look at this evening is changed from within. Changed from within. And I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, we read, "My son, attend to my words, and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Here in Proverbs, God's word instructs as a father would instruct a son. And he says, "My son, attend unto my words and incline thine ears unto my saying." And that's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to incline our ear to God, to attend unto his word. The word says that they are life to those that find them, and their health to all their flesh. The word of God is healing. It's health. And it's healing to your body. It's not only healing to your heart and to your mind, but it's healing to your physical flesh. Verse 23 goes on and tells us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We are to keep or protect or guard our heart. And we're to be diligent when we guard our heart. In order for things to enter into our heart, they have to come to us by way of the senses. That's how things enter into our heart. For instance, what you look at with your eyes, what you read with your eyes. If you look at things that are contrary to God's word, if you read things, doctrines, stories, poems, books that are contrary to God's word, they enter into you and eventually they get down and they find root in your heart, because that's where the bottom stops. See? The bottom of the barrel is the heart. That's the deepest seed of the personal life that you can get to. That's it. There's nothing more than that. It's where it ends. The word instructs us to guard our hearts, or to keep it with all diligence, to be diligent in guarding our heart. What is it to be diligent in guarding our heart? That means that when you're sitting there watching TV, you don't wait for 5 minutes and say, "Oh, I shouldn't be watching this," or "What's the profit in this?" Or when you're sitting there engaged in a conversation, you don't wait for 10 minutes to realize you're gossiping. You're not having a conversation, a godly conversation. You're not keeping your heart. You're not being diligent about guarding those thoughts, those words that are going into your heart. This is what it is to be diligent. And what happens is we just go through life mindlessly sometimes. We go through life on autopilot. And sometimes we do things and we don't even realize that the things that we do and we engage ourselves in are sin, because we just do them out of habit. But if we're going to keep our heart, and if we're going to incline our ear, that's going to take some effort on our part to want to be right before God, to want to do the right things, to want to see the right things, to want to hear the right things, to say the right things, to read the right things. That's how we keep our heart. We guard our heart through our senses. Verse 24 continues and says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far away from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. That's the problem with people. They don't ponder the path of their feet. They live for the moment. They live for the desire. They live for the fulfillment. They live for the ecstasy of the second, of the moment. They don't ponder the path of their feet. They don't understand that this path is going to lead to destruction. They don't understand if they continue in the path that they are walking, that a month, 2 months, a year down the road, it's going to lead into a big chasm. And then when they get to the big chasm, they all of a sudden reach out and say to God, why am I here? How did I get here? Well, you've walked there. Some people run there. You see? And it's all a matter of this whole autopilot. We go through life on autopilot. We go through life by habit. And we don't ponder the path of our feet. We don't ponder the words that come out of our mouth. We don't ponder what we look on in TV or what we read or the people we associate ourselves with. We don't ponder it. We don't think. We're just like zombies. We walk around on autopilot. Like somebody has programmed us to go through this world mindlessly and not think. Now, who do you think would benefit from that? The devil. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Again, this is something that you have to do. If you are in a position where you're dancing with evil, you have to remove your foot from it. Proverbs 5:1 continues and says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard its discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Your lips have to keep knowledge, because what comes out of your mouth? Is what is coming out of your mouth God's word, or is what coming out of your mouth somebody else's word? Go to Matthew, please, chapter 7. Matthew 7. You see, if we're going to attend to God's word, if we're going to keep them in the midst of our heart, his sayings, if we're going to attend unto his wisdom, and we're going to bow our ear unto understanding, we have to choose to do that every day. Every day. And if we don't make a conscious decision every day to be partnered with God, to have fellowship with God, then we'll go through life like zombies. You know, you may go through the entire day not even thinking about God, not thinking about his word, not thinking about his goodness, not thinking about Jesus Christ. Why is this? Because our life gets so busy. Our life gets so complicated. Why else is this? Because our life gets so easy. Our life gets so lethargic. You see, the devil doesn't care. He'll start out at the buffet on A and he'll end up with Z. And whenever he needs to feed you, to tempt you, to trick and deceive you, he will serve you. Some people at the buffet, they don't like the A group. They don't want apples and avocados. They go right to the S, steak and shrimp. But you want to know something? The devil's buffet has something for everybody with the same result. The result is to deceive you. To deceive you. We have to make a conscious decision when we awake in the morning, when we go to bed at night, that today we're going to live for God, that today that we choose to bow our ear unto him, that we reach for him, that we're going to incline our ears to his saying. We have to make that decision every day. Because, sadly enough, some of us do this and they go through, and some people don't think about God until they're walking into fellowship. That's not right. That shouldn't be. That's not a personal relationship with God. That's not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to be more than a religious duty. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go within thereat. See? In other words, why is the gate wide that leads to destruction? And why is the gate straight and narrow that leads to life? Because who's the God of this world? Who's the ruler of this world? And what's he set the world up? He's got the smorgasbord. He's got the buffet from A to Z. Wide is the gate to destruction. What do you want? I will give it to you. There's all kinds of reasons to deceive you. All kinds. He's got all kinds of temptations. What won't work for the A group will work for the W group. What won't work for W will work for B, and so forth. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 14, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, which ye shall know them by their what? Fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil or bad fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth, corrupt tree brings forth bad fruit. Then he goes on and says further, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Can't do it. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall what? Know them. Now that's a really interesting and monumental point that Jesus Christ is endeavoring to make here in Matthew chapter 7. What he's saying is that a good tree will bring forth good fruit and an evil tree will bring forth bad fruit. And he goes on and says, a good tree cannot bring forth bad and a bad cannot bring forth good. Go to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew 12, look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth what? Evil things. I want to read to you verse 33 again in the New International Version. Listen. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. That verse is remarkable. And I'll tell you why it's remarkable. Because religion works the direct opposite of what that verse instructs us to do and many other verses in the scriptures. The verse says again in verse 33, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Religion works on the outside of man. Religion sets rules, boundaries, regulations, doctrines of men, and then religion says to man, abide by these and you will be good. That's what religion does. God has instructed us through his word that genuine change comes from the inside. You see, if the fruit, if the tree is a healthy tree, if the tree is planted, and if the tree has soil, if the tree has sun, if the tree has water, you want to know something? And you take care of the tree, you do not have to be concerned with the fruit that the tree will produce. Why is that? Because it is inside of that tree to respond to the love of the sun, to the water, to the love of the man who's fertilizing it. You understand? And that tree, the outcrop of that tree, will naturally be good because the tree is a good tree. It's a good tree. If the tree itself is bad, no matter what you do, the fruit of the tree is still going to be bad. Where does the change take place? It takes place on the inside of the tree, in the root system. It takes place, and where are the roots? The roots are beneath the ground where you can't see. Jesus Christ was not concerned about the external appearance, rules and regulations that people were laying on people, because that does not change a person. Genuine change comes from the inside out. And when a person is changed on the inside, the fruit will follow. It's like a tail on a dog. If you see your dog's nose in the door and he's walking towards you, you know what's coming after him? His tail. It just follows. Let me show you this. Matthew chapter 5. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they always worked on the outside. They were all involved with these rules and these regulations, and they thought in observing all these ordinances that they would be pleasing to God and that would make them good and they would be able to produce wonderful works. Jesus cut through all that junk. Jesus was more concerned with the heart of the individual because he knew out of the heart flowed the issues of life. And Jesus knew that if he could get to the heart and the heart was good, out of the good treasures of the heart, man bringeth forth good things, he knew that the fruit that would come out of a good heart would be godly. It would be godly because a tree is known by its what? Fruit. Look at Matthew 5, look at verse 27. You have heard that it has been said of them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, what was the instruction of old time? Don't commit adultery. That's a good thing. But you see, what they're dealing with is they're dealing with the sin. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. The act. Don't do it. Jesus turned around and he said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her had committed adultery with her already in his what? See, Jesus didn't turn around, you know, like we do today. People commit sins, people commit crimes, and then what do? With them? We put them in prison. And then we give them rules and regulations, and we feed them in college educations for free and everything else, right? Because we're going to change them. Jesus didn't try to change people like that. This is the way Jesus tried to change people. Jesus tried to change people in their heart. And once their heart was right, he knew that out of the heart flow the issues of life. He knew out of a good heart, man would bring forth good fruit. So Jesus said, if I can get to the man's heart, to his thoughts, to his heart, to get God's word, incline his ear to them, then I don't have to worry about a man committing adultery. Because there were many people committing adultery in their minds. Jesus took it the next step. He was concerned about what they were thinking about, because eventually, this is what happens. If you ponder something long enough, you know what happens? Sooner or later, in a moment of weakness or a moment of anger, and the devil will make sure that you get weak, and the devil will make sure that you get angry at anyone who represents God, you will succumb to that which you have pondered, because you haven't burned your bridges, because you got this sin box. Did you ever hear of a lock box? Well, we like to have sin boxes. Let me tell you what a sin box is. A sin box is where you take your secret sins that you don't like to tell nobody about, and you go and you lock them in your sin box, in your mind. And then every once in a while, when you're feeling sorry for yourself, or you're feeling weak, or you're feeling upset, or you're just feeling like you need chocolate, or whatever it is, you know what you do? You go to your sin box, and you open your sin box. And then you know what you do? You take your little dolly out, whatever your personal sin is, or sins, and you play with them. You play with them. And then after you're done playing with them, and then after you're done acting on them, you know what you do? You say, I'll come back and play with you later. It's time for me to come back to reality. And you put it back in your sin box. And then you lock your sin box, and you don't tell nobody about your sin box. You don't tell your wife. You don't tell your husband. You don't tell your preacher. You don't tell nobody. But you know who knows about your sin box? God knows about it. Jesus knows about it. Who else knows about it? The devil. Do you know about your sin box? Yeah. Do you know about those secret little dolly sins you got hidden in there? Or whatever it happens to be that you like to play with once in a while? Sure you do. What should we do with that? Should we have a sin box? No. We shouldn't even have a sin box, let alone sins to store in them, let alone some people got catalogs that read which sin is where in their box and what floor it's on. Right? But this is what we do. We play with God. And we keep these secret little sins, and we put them in our sin box, and every once in a while when we become weak, we go over and say, well, I'll just entertain myself with this sin. That's what we do. Jesus Christ said, don't go there in your mind. Because if you're going there in your mind, you're sinning already. He was not concerned with catching you in adultery. He was concerned with the thoughts that polluted your heart that led you to the action. So what was he concerned about doing it? Nipping it in the what? In the bud. Sharp guy, right? That's a smart guy. We should be able to learn from that. Nip it in the bud. Nip it in the thought life. Nip it in the heart. So you don't entertain these things. So you then don't have the chance to what? Act on them. Act on them. Colossians, please. Chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonging to it, do you submit to its rules? This is the NIV. Verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You know, let's study real hard. Let's all read the same page. Let's all listen to the same tape. Let's all go on the same thing. Let's increase our worship to 3 nights a week. Let's do this, let's do this, let's do that, this, 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 and this. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And every time that you're doing that, you know what people are doing? They're visiting their sin box more often. Some of them are putting additions on their sin boxes. Because rules and regulations can never change the heart of man. They're not meant to. Only God can touch the heart of man. And when the heart of man is touched, God leaves him alone. Because that's a good tree. And God knows that sooner or later, that tree is going to bear what kind of fruit? Because it has to. Because what kind of a tree is it? it's a good tree. But if you got an evil tree and you put a bunch of rules and regulations on an evil tree, I don't care what you do, what kind of fruits are going to bear? That's it. You can put a tie on it, but it's still a banana, right? You ever see just dress up a banana or an orange, just put a tie on it. Or put a bow tie on it with a little top hat. It's still an orange, no matter what you do. Because the fruit has to follow its seed. And the seed comes from the heart. And that's where you need to be concerned. Spokane, Washington. Who knows anything about Spokane, Washington? Let me tell you about John G. Lake in Spokane, Washington, years and years and years ago. That man went out there, turned Spokane, Washington upside down. Owned the whole place. Brought the gospel, brought healing, the whole place. Wonderful outreach. Hundreds of thousands of people. Today, December 6, 2007, Spokane, Washington. The Spokane, Washington Police Department will remove crosses from its chaplain's badges to settle a lawsuit filed by a pastor turned atheist. Ray Ideas, who volunteers 8 hours a week for the department, filed a lawsuit in 2006 arguing that chaplains have to minister to all faiths and non-faiths. The 75-year-old Ideas was a Lutheran pastor for 30 years before he became an atheist. Is that amazing? 30 years, he said he's a pastor, and then he decides, I'm going to become a what? Atheist. Why? You know why? Evil tree. Evil tree. They dressed up the evil tree. They put a robe on the evil tree. They put mantle on the evil tree. They put a nice building where they planted the evil tree. So he could prance before the congregation. And he looked real good. And he had a robe. And he was ordained of God. He had a title. And I bet you he performed weddings. I bet you he performed funerals. I bet you he performed whatever the Lutherans perform. But you know what kind of tree he was? Evil. But he looked good. He had the title. Probably had the education. Had the robe. Had the language, and he gave it all up, become an atheist. Did he believe in the God in whom he said he represented? Did he believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in whom he swore to serve? But you had all the rules and regulations. He knew all the creeds. He went all the ministerial functions, and he was in charge of some of them. He was in the different associations, you know. And I'm sure that he did what he was supposed to do according to the Lutheran Church. What kind of fruit did he produce? Bad fruit, right? You know why? Because he was a bad egg. Know what a bad egg is? You ever see Willy Wonka? You ever see the goose that laid the golden eggs? Then there's a scale underneath the egg, and the scale says good, and the scale says bad. And so the goose lays the egg, and it said, good. Then you know what the Oompa Loompas do? They come and they take the egg, they polish it, and they can ship it out. The goose lays another egg, and it good. The Oompa Loompa comes, take the egg, polishes it, ships it out. Next egg comes, bad. You know where it goes? To the furnace. He was a bad egg. Bad eggs produce bad fruit. Rules and regulations do not help people. They're there for a reason, and they have a reason. But in and of themselves, they will not change a person. And I want to tell you something. If you get changed because of a rule and regulation, it ain't real change. It's not real change. You know what kind of change it is? I'll tell you what kind of change it is. It's the kind of change that my dog goes through when I sit on the sofa. Because when I sit on the sofa, he comes into the foyer. And oh, he's just so good. And when I'm looking at him, he sits on the foyer. But if I turn away from him and I look at the TV for 10 minutes, you know what he does? Because I'm not looking at him. He goes into Nikki's room and he grabs one of her little stuffed teddy bears. And he comes back out and he puts his paw over it like this and just rests on it like this. That's what he does. And then I'll look back over him and I'll say, well, you, and right away, into the kitchen. I'll grab the teddy bear, I'll put it away. I'll yell at him, I say, now sit there. As long as I'm looking at him, as long as he makes, he's good. I turn away, you know what he does? Where'd Toby go? I don't know. He comes out with his nose down. He's got one of her socks. He's got one of her dolls. Why is that? Because he's changed by rules, by regulations, by fear of the master. But see, if he really was a good dog and really changed in his doggy heart, when I turned around and watched the TV and 5 minutes later when I looked at him, you know what he'd be doing? He'd be sitting there wagging his tail, right? If you are changed by rules and regulations because somebody's got you under magnifying glass or because you have to stand up to somebody's standards because you got to report to them, that's not change, okay? That's fear. At best, it's cloaked dog training, and it doesn't work. Genuine change comes from within. That's why Jesus was not so concerned with all the external crap in life. Jesus understood a little bit about life. Jesus understood that if he was going to help people, that he would have to effect change. And he would have to effect change at the basic, bottom, root, least common denominator, and that was at the heart. In Matthew 15, verse 1, the scripture says, then came Jesus to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. And this is what they had to say. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elder? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. You see, they were concerned with rules and regulations. They were looking on the outward appearance of what these guys were doing. And he answered and he said unto him, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Well, verse 6 says, you honor not your father or your mother. He is free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, why did Elias prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What was he concerned about? What's God concerned about? The routine they're going through, or where the worship's coming from? The heart. The heart was far from him. Then he goes on and he says, it's a vain thing that they do and how they worship. It's void. It's empty. It doesn't mean anything because they're teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. He said unto the multitude, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of his mouth defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? You really ticked them off, Jesus. Don't you know that? And he answered and he said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Good question. I want to understand what's going on. Jesus said, are you so without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. He was concerned what was coming from the heart, Not what you could see going in. He said, what comes from the heart defiles a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands, that defileth not a man. And how true was it? Sure it's true. And yet today, in certain denominations, in certain groups, if you don't look a certain way, if you don't dress a certain way, if you don't wash your hands a certain way, they think you're defiled. You're not worthy to worship. Jesus was never concerned about the outward appearance of man. I think somewhere it says God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man like man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on where? The heart. God was more concerned with what was inside of a man's heart than what type of suit he was wearing. Remember Dr. Taught, he said, I could attach the word just as good with a tie as I could without a tie. It makes no difference. And that's the truth. Well, let's close in Colossians. Don't go through life on autopilot. And then arrive at your destination and say, oh, we're here? Because the trip, the journey, is the exciting part of life. Okay? It's not you drive now and you wake up, oh, we're here. People go through life like that. They say that a devil or whoever else they want to lead their life, you drive and I'll just go for the ride. And then they miss life. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read to you out of the NIV. You can follow whatever version you have. Since then you have been risen with Christ. Set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. If it's sexual immorality, put it to death. If it's impurity, put it to death. Lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, what do you do with it? Put it to death. Put it to death. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And you have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know what it is to clothe yourself? Anybody who's ever had a baby knows what it is to clothe yourself. Can a baby clothe itself? Who clothes a baby? It's mommy or daddy, right? You put the baby there and you say, clothe yourself. And what's the baby do? Pees. And then you got to do what? Change the diaper. The word says here that we are to clothe ourselves. Clothe ourselves. That's your job. You go out in the morning, don't put your pants on. You go out the door without putting your pants on. You go out the door without putting your shirt on. That's silly, isn't it? But you know what? We don't think twice about going out the door without putting the word on. You wouldn't be caught dead without your underwear. You wouldn't be caught dead without your top. You wouldn't think it twice you're going out the door with no top on. But how many times do we go out the door without no word on in our minds and don't even think about it? You know why? Because we don't clothe ourselves. Or the minister's not there to clothe you because you're a baby still. After 2, 3, 4, 5 years, you're a baby. You want the minister to clothe you, diaper you, put powder on your tail. And you know what? Minister does that, he's worse than you are because he's building weakness in you. You know what happens when babies like that, spiritual babies, start to get pushed away? They don't like it because they want the nipple. But you know what? Mommy knows. Mommy knows that the nipple for the baby and the breast milk was good for the baby when the baby was a baby. But when the baby starts to get some chompers, first time it bites, it's usually when the bottle comes out, right? Because why? This was what you needed and when you needed it. But you know what? You need something different now because you need to get big and eat solid food. And you know what the baby does? Generally, wants a nipple, wants mommy. So what's mommy got to do? Got to make a decision. I'm not going to sit here for the rest of my life and nurse you. But the baby doesn't understand it. All the baby feels is rejection. All the baby feels is sadness and loneliness. But you want to know something? It's for your own good. For your own good. Because you got to grow up and get on from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. Clothe yourself. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Boy, is that a great one. It says, forgive whatever grievances you got with one another. I know people that are holding on to things that are 10, 15, 20 years old, longer than that. They won't forgive. They'll take them to the grave with them. Living in sin. Well, verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, because it's this love that binds us all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be what? Thankful. Don't be complaining about what you don't have, and complaining about what you want, or you don't want. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you know what? Next time you have a conversation coming out of your mouth, okay? Remember who's listening. Next time you're doing something, remember who's watching. Next time you go to your sin box, remember who's watching. Be a good idea to get rid of your sin box. Be a good idea just to go to God and confess that crap and get rid of it. Put a blessed box in there. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but do it with sincerity of heart, and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. Genuine change comes from within. When you allow God to touch your heart, then that's when change will come. That's when change will come. But if you try to change yourself from the outside by placing rules and regulations and this and curfews and all these other things, you know, if your heart is changed from the inside, that stuff will come naturally. If you need to be a little bit more disciplined, you need to set a curfew for yourself. You need to say, I'm not going there, I'm not going there, I'm not going. You're doing that because out of love. You're not doing that because someone told you so, or because you're afraid someone's going to see you or someone's going to ask you, what did you do yesterday? You're doing that. You're doing it when you know that if nobody ever asks you for the rest of your life, you still do it. If you never have to give an account to your minister for it, you still do it because you account to a higher one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You account to God. See? You're not going to get tested on this stuff. You don't study because there's a test coming. You study because you love God. You don't read the book because your minister might ask you a question. You read the book because you want to develop a closer relationship with God. You want to read the love letter your father wrote you. You want to understand his nature. You want to understand what he has for you. That's why you read the book. That's why you study. That's why you discipline yourself, because you love God and you want to be a servant and you believe in the afterlife and you believe in the kingdom to come in this world and you believe that we're going to rule with the Lord Jesus on this earth. And we want to be the best example of Christians we can be. That's why we do what we do. We don't do it because someone's going to quiz us or someone's going to call us down or threaten us with expulsion for 6 months if we don't meet their standards. Jesus washed all that stuff away. You can't make a tree good. You understand? You can't make a tree bear good fruit by putting a sign up. This is a good tree. It will bear good fruit. And then trimming around the base of the tree with mulch and putting little garden signs up. This is a great tree. It will bear great fruit. You don't make a tree good like that. If what's inside of that tree is bad, you know what's coming out? It's bad. You got to change the inside. When the inside is changed, okay, then you're able to stand forever. Then you're able to do something for God. Then what will come out of your life will be good. Will you make mistakes? Yeah. Will you mess up? Yeah. But so what? You're trying, and ultimately, you'll get it figured out because they're your mistakes, and you can learn from them, and that's how we grow. Father, thanks for your love. Thanks for your word. Thanks that we can aspire to grow up and be men and women that will bear the type of fruit that you would have us bear. Thanks for each person here, for blessing them, and for each person that hears this teaching, Father. I pray that you work in their hearts and call them, Father, and allow them to respond. I pray that they would respond to your calling, to rise up and do the work that you've called them to do with the one life that they have to live for you right here and now, Father. Thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.